and now Evangelist David Shannon.
We'll open your Bibles to 1 Peter the 3rd chapter. 1 Peter the 3rd chapter. Living in a time when it seems that so many marriages today are ending in divorce other than death, many in the church tend to think, well, if there's no divorce, there's no problem. And this morning, I hope as we study 1 Peter the 3rd chapter that we can see that the Lord expects much more out of our families than just living under the same roof. The Lord expects out of our families to be exactly what He requires, and that is for you and I to be functional families. When any one of us within the family unit refuses to hold up their responsibility, we at that time become dysfunctional in the sight of God. We're not functioning as He designed us to be and as He expects us to be as a Christian family. As we go throughout this morning, we will see three things that God expects of women and wives. We'll see three things that He expects of husbands. And then probably very quickly, for time's sake, we'll see three things that He expects of all of us as family members. Let's read together 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Likewise, ye wives, be in subject to your own husbands, that if in any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner in the old times, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, so long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, and that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. He begins this chapter by saying, wives, one thing I want you to do is I want you to do right, whether your husband does or not. You know the statement that you hear very frequently if you talk to your friends in a serious conversation about marriage, or if you are a counselor dealing with marriages on a daily basis, the thing that you hear very often is, well, I would do right if he just did right. Or I wouldn't do these things if he wouldn't do these things. And of course, husbands give the same excuses if she wouldn't. It's interesting that Peter starts with the person themselves and he says, wives, do right. Whether your husband is obedient to the gospel or not, you do right. And what does he begin with? With that doing right, he says, you begin by doing right in subjection. Even if the husband himself is not a member of the church, the wife is to be subject unto her husband. Now notice he adds under that subjection by saying that kind of example there in verse 1, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now I don't think that Peter was in direct conflict with Paul. You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, Peter comes along and he says, I believe that you wives can win your husband without the word. It's not the same word here in that sense. I believe that what Peter is referring to is Peter is referring to you over and over nagging your husband about the word. Peter surely is saying here is that your chaste conduct, your pure conversation or conduct can cause the husband to have an interest in religious or spiritual things that he might not ever have. And so therefore, because of his interest, he then himself will go and to seek the Word. You see, a wife that preaches to her husband that's a non-believer usually preaches him right out of any opportunity of ever obeying. A wife that nags at her husband. Usually nags him out of any opportunity of ever obeying. Peter, writing through the inspiration of God, says, don't nag. Just live it. You see, it's the same line of thinking when we go over to the Sermon on the Mount. Exact same line of thinking. When he says, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, wives, think about that passage Jesus stated there in relationship to what Peter said. You see, the truth is, what Peter is saying in Jesus' words is, wives, let your light so shine before your family and before your husbands so that your husbands, they, may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, especially, wives, if you're in this situation, I'm not saying I know how it is. I don't. But just from the Word of God, think also about another very important factor. And that is, if you have children, right now, if this is your situation, you're at the point where perhaps you're the only light in your house. Don't say, well, I would be more faithful if he were faithful, because then what that is saying is, I'm not really going to let my children have the Christian life they need to see at all. You see, if one of us in our family is faithful, one spouse, at least that gives the children the opportunity to look, and they too can learn so much about Christianity, so much about the Word, just by the pure conduct of the mothers. So it's an encouragement, ladies. It's an encouragement to do right, whether your husband does or not. Now, the second thing that he points out to the women is that they should put more emphasis on the inside than on the outside. You notice in verse 3, he mentions the fact of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and of the apparel. Now, if we compare this also to the passage in Timothy, we see that it should tie in with modesty. And if you and I are doing anything that in our culture relates to an immodest apparel, you and I should not be a part of it as Christians. That same line of thinking ties into 1 Corinthians 11 about the wearing of the veil. It was something that in that culture and that custom related to modesty and immodesty. So, we need to keep that in mind as we study this. But also, let's point out as we look at this that it's wrong. And I've heard it stated in church. I've heard it in by church members and in Bible classes. That God doesn't intend for women to wear gold. God doesn't intend for women to plait their hair. But it always stops right there. Have you ever noticed the ones that make that statement never are consistent? They never state that third thing. God never intended for women to put on clothes. You see, now let's be fair with the Scriptures. Peter is not saying it's wrong to wear clothes. It's wrong to wear gold, and it's wrong to plait your hair. Well, Peter, what are you saying? He says the greatest emphasis is put on the inward person, not on the outward. And ladies, I don't want to hurt any of your feelings. I love women dearly. I married one. I was born by one. I don't want to step on and get myself in any hot water, but let's be honest just for a few minutes. It's going to sound somewhat humorous, but let's be honest. Women, how much emphasis do you place on your outward looks? I would say that many of you women stood over an ironing board this morning. Many of you worked for several minutes, either last night and or this morning especially, preparing your hair. Putting on the proper layers in the proper order. And doing the right kind of outlinings. And then perhaps if, now I don't know about you older ladies, but maybe you younger ladies even went and ironed something two or three times because you looked at it and you tried it on and you took it off and you put on something else. And then you have to make sure that the perfume is right. And you have to make sure that that everything is right before you go out of the house. And I must say that I have no problem with that. I'm glad that my wife wants to look nice. I don't think Peter has a problem with it. I think what Peter has a problem is when women will give that much emphasis to the outward person and then could care less about the inward person. And with that in mind, Peter says, "Women, I command you, you be of the utmost care and concern of that inward woman." Women, how different would your lives be day to day and in your home and as you go throughout life? How different would it be if every morning you gave as much consideration to the inward person as you did the outward? And just as you walk throughout the day and you stop in the middle of the day to look in before a mirror to see if everything is as it should be, and if it's not, you make corrections, and then at night perhaps you cleanse your face and you do all of the cleansing processes and putting things away, and then perhaps at night you stopped and you evaluated your day and you made any kind of spiritual cleansings that should be made. How much different would your life be if you gave a greater concentration on the inward lady as you did on the outward? I hope that that's the goal of all of us after today. That we will want to adorn ourselves inwardly more than we do outwardly. Notice here that the things that Peter mentions are things that are put on. Now this is a very important point, I think. Peter talks about gold, the earrings or the rings or whatever is put on. He talks also about hair, and in the sense of fixing our hair in a certain way, we place it on in a certain way. He talks about the apparel, the dresses, they're placed on. And then he takes that same line of thinking and pulls down into the fourth verse. And in the fourth verse he says also, I want you to adorn yourself with meekness and quietness. So he's literally saying, women, these are things you're not born with. These are not things that you just wake up with in the morning. These are things that every day of your life, if you're to be God's woman, you are to put these things on. Society in the 80s and 90s has said, ladies, you better stand up for yourself and speak loud and clear and push your way through life or you'll be mistreated. God says, ladies, if you want the best life possible, you be God-controlled. That's meekness. God-controlled. The way you address your family is God-controlled. The way you live within that family is God-controlled. The way you work in the teaching program here at East Gadsden is God-controlled. The way you participate in Bible classes and in the worship service is God-controlled. And when we realize that meekness is one of the things that we must adorn ourselves with, we become a better person. Now notice also the second thing he says that they are to adorn themselves with is, wives, adorn yourselves with quietness. Now this quietness isn't where you say, shh. This is tranquility. You go to the river one day and you look over the river and it looks like glass and you say, the river's so calm today. It's that kind of calmness. Tranquility is what's being spoken of here in the quietness. Women, you most of the time control the atmosphere of your home. You have the potential to make your home a crazy, haphazard place to live. Or you have the potential to make your home a warm and comfortable and calm place to live. Work on making it a calm place. Your children may have had a rough day at school. Maybe the teacher yelled at them and the coach yelled at them and their best friend called them names. And maybe the only thing they want to do is come home to a calm place that loves them. Offer that for them. They don't have another home to go to. Yours is it. Women, wives, make sure that you adorn yourself with the quietness and the meekness. Now the third thing Peter says to concentrate upon is for wives to be subject to their husbands just as the women of the old were subject to their husbands. Now he uses the example of Sarah in verse 6. And he said, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, and as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now there's something here not only for the women, but there's a powerful point here for the men. And that is the point, the subjection by a woman is never to be the result of fear to the husband. You know, it's a sickening thing to see a man puff out his chest and say, "Whenever I speak, my wife knows to jump. Whenever I come in, my wife knows to have supper on the table or else. Whenever I say something, my kids are scared to death not to do it." You can't find a place in God's Word where that's even closely related to how God's family is supposed to be. You see, the truth of that matter is that's not marriage, that's slavery. And that's not parenting, that's mastering, that's slavery. And what you and I must do as husbands is that we must love our wives as much as Christ loved the church. And what wives must do is they must be subject unto the husband. But let us always realize it's something that is out of the obedience of God's Word and never something that we instill because of harsh and abusive behavior. Abuse is on the rise, it seems. At least in the past decade it has been. And we need to make sure that we never think, now please get this point, that we can use the Word of God to back up any kind of abuse. That's a terrible misuse of God's Word. God doesn't allow abuse of family members. Domestic violence is not a part of Christianity. While we're thinking about the husbands, he says three things to those husbands. First of all, he says, husbands, dwell with them in knowledge. Do you realize that the word dwell means to live with and to relax with? I guess it's always been. I know it is, at least in this day and time. There's so many husbands that just seem that they can't relax with their family. If they come in from work and they have a few hours to relax, they have to go to so-and-so's house, to a buddy's house, or go out with some buddies to do a certain hobby or whatever. But whatever they do, they can't stay at home and live with their family. Or perhaps they have to find something to do that pulls them away, even if it means picking up another job or if it means going to some kind of club or some kind of activity. And husbands, we need to beware. We're commanded by God to dwell with our families. Dwell with our wife. Now notice it says that we dwell according to knowledge. That's the understanding. There are some things that you and I as husbands we should know. And the truth is if we don't dwell with our wives the way we should, we're never going to know them. You see, if I'm to be the leader of my house, it doesn't mean my way is the way. It means that what is best for my wife and for my children and for us as a family unit in the sight of God is what should be accomplished. Now how can I know what is best for my wife if I don't really know her needs? If I don't know her feelings at that particular time and I don't know her input, how can I lead my family in the way that it should be led? The truth is I can't. And the truth is, the only way I can know those things is to take time to dwell with them. It's a shame how few of minutes and even seconds that we live together as families. I know it may seem like we can't eat meals together anymore, but I challenge you as a family, figure out some way to eat meals together. We need to be eating together. We need to be relaxing together. We need to be enjoying each other's companies. And husbands, we need to be making sure that it happens because there is no way we can dwell according to knowledge without that knowledge. Now the second thing he tells the husband is to give honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel. It's amazing how we talk so much about the honoring that wives are to do to husbands. And many times this poor little verse here in the 7th chapter of 1 Peter 3 gets left out. But let's always remember that husbands are to give honor to the wife also. You see, it's a cliche, but it's so true. And that is, marriage is a two-way street. Both showing honor and giving to each other all of the time if it's to be as God wants it to be. Now the weaker vessel, That can't be spiritually. Because we can look in any congregation almost across this land and you almost always count more women that are faithful than men. You can look at the work that's done. If we just log the hours that individuals worked here at East Gadsden, I assure you that there would be more women having logged hours or more hours logged by women than by men. You see, it's just a fact that women are not inferior spiritually to men. So what is he saying? Give honor to them as the weaker vessel. Where does the honor come in? I think what he's speaking about is you give honor to them because they are weaker physically. Physically, the woman needs someone to help her through some of the tasks of life. Physically, the woman needs someone to protect her so that at night she can sleep a little better. So in the daytime she feels secure because she has a stronger vessel there as a guide and as a support. The truth is, and it may sound nitpicking, and I don't think it is at all, though there are some tasks that women just shouldn't be asked to do around the house. I never forget. It's one of those fond memories that really do not add up to a whole lot if by other people, but to me, I'll never forget my grandfather Shannon watching my little grandmother. They grew up, they worked on a farm all their life, and he always said in a joking way, everyone knew it wasn't, he said, "She's too little to work." And of course, she outworked anyone on the farm all the time, but she's only about 100 pounds, and she'd milk her share of the cows and do her cooking and cleaning and everything. But I'll never forget, any time she went to lift something heavy, if he was standing around, he was up, and he was over there carrying it for her. I think that's somewhat what Peter has in mind. Husbands, you honor your wife as the weaker vessel. Don't sit around and watch her carry out the garbage. Don't sit around and watch her throw out her back. You get up and you do the things that the stronger vessel is to be doing. I think also he's talking about security. If your spouse does not feel any safer with you home, husbands, something's wrong. If your spouse is more afraid when you're at home because of your abuse or your abuse to alcohol or drugs or to them, something's wrong. You're to be the stronger vessel, one that always offers some kind of security and some kind of hope. Now notice the third thing he says here is so together you can be heirs, together of the grace of life. There's two ways to interpret this. You can be heirs together in the grace, which is the gift of this life. And I think that's a very appropriate interpretation. Take time to live together in this life. Enjoy each other. But also, I think part of the meaning is that you can share together in the spiritual things of this life so that you can have the grace of eternal life in the end. So either way is a wonderful message that you and I must do. And that's simply take time, husbands, to enjoy our families. Take time to eat picnics together. Take time to find out what they want to do and do it. Now finally, there's three things that all of us need to consider. And that is in verse 8, "Finally be ye all of one mind, all of the family, parents, children, everyone in the family, grandparents, uncles, and aunts. We all need to be of one mind, and that's the mind of Christ." We believe strongly in the churches of Christ for unity in the spiritual family. Listen, brethren, we should believe just as strong in the unity of a physical family. God designed families to work together and to love each other. Now, I know if we have family members that are not of the church, we can't be unified in every aspect. But it should be our goal to get along and to help our family and to support each other. Be of one mind, unity in the family. How do we do that? Second, compassion one of another. What kind of compassion, Peter? That kind that is love as brethren. It's that brotherly love. Listen, don't allow and don't be guilty of negative talk of your family. Husband, something is wrong in your marriage if you'll talk negatively about your wife and let others talk negatively about her and vice versa. And same for our children. And same for the children to the parents. We need to love each other. We need to have a compassion for each other that is a brotherly love and always wanting each other to live right. Well, how's the best way to carry this type of love out? He says in verse 9, don't render evil for evil. What do? Give a blessing in return. Have you ever thought that every fight would be over by the time it started if every one of us would return a blessing for an evil? Say if I lose my temper and I say something to Tracy that I should not say, if she'll just say something kind and refuse to get involved in the fight, it's over. Whether I want it to be or not, it's over. It'll work. It's God's plan. That's the way our families are to be. Families that yell at each other, call each other names, throw things at each other. It's a dysfunctional family. Someone's not carrying out their responsibility as God's wanted it to be. Wives, husbands, children, we have a grand responsibility. The responsibility to be a loving family. We have another wonderful responsibility, and that's to be the spiritual family we should be. This morning, are you a part of that spiritual family? Have you ever turned away from sin's repentance? Confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Been baptized for the remission of sins? It's through that process that we become adopted into God's family. If you're not God's child today, don't you want to be? You should. It's the only chance of salvation. If you've done that, but yet somewhere you faltered, maybe you faltered in being the spiritual family member you should have been. Maybe you faltered in being the physical member that you should have been. Whatever it is, let's make sure that we leave here this morning with an awesome desire to be spiritually and physically the member that we should be of our families. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?